We turn in God's Word now to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We want to read verses 1 through 17. Romans 1, our text really focuses on verse 16. Romans 1, we start reading at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who, through the spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from faith is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Our text comes from verse 16. I want to focus on those words, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. One tidbit I skipped over earlier, and that is Lord's Day 31. I'm going to read question 83. In the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 42. Lord's Day 31, question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? And then the text comes from verse 16. Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There's a word in that text that jumps off the page. It is the power of God for salvation. Throughout the history of mankind, there has been this fascination with raw, bold, irrefutable power. For 3,000 years, power was measured by the capacity of horses. So the ancient battles for the past 3,000 years often went to those who had the best horses. Egyptians, Babylonians, Persians, Assyrians, Greeks, Romans, Byzantines, Mongolians. Throughout Europe, Spanish, Portuguese, French, English, German, Polish, Russian, and American. And the cars in the parking lot are still yet today measured engine size by horsepower. That changed, of course. The year was 1866. Over in the country of Sweden, a man by the name of Alfred Nobel, engineer, discovered that he could take two chemicals, sulfuric acid and nitric acid, and if he was very, very careful about it, he could mix those two together and he would get a substance that would end up turning out like mushy, soft, tan or grayish soap. And he discovered that he can take those two chemicals and mix them together, and then if he would take that bar of soap-type stuff and mix it with sawdust, he could pack it into bars, and he discovered that once he would ignite that stuff, it would explode. It would instantly seek out 10,000 times its original volume. And this stuff is called nitroglycerin. And the common name for it is dynamite. So from 1866 on, with the exploration of this country and across the world, they measured power in terms of dynamite and its capacity. But that was holding the standard for about 90 years, right? 80 years, give or take. And then came 1945. And suddenly, on August 8th, 1945, the whole world changes, and the power quotient is now measured in terms of atomic power. And that standard was held for 30 years. And suddenly, the world, well, without even paying attention to it much among the ordinary folk, the world is measuring by a new standard of power, and it's hydrogen power. And in the course of the past year, there have been two countries on planet Earth that have made the international community just squirm with nervousness. And the one country is North Korea, who has developed the capacity to take that tool and lob it up and over the country of Japan way out into the Pacific Ocean. I can't imagine how the South Koreans feel about that. And the other country is Iran, that even this past week gave evidence that they're getting close to the point where they can take one of these, put it in the world warhead, and deliver it to the doorstep of Israel or to the middle of Europe. But all of that brute power does not have the power that the power of the gospel has to convert a man and transform him into a child of God. So two parts this evening. First, the scope of the gospel. And second, the power of the gospel. I'm going to backtrack though.
It's saying here in the text, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks. Verse 14. Both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Put it all together and what do you have there? You've got different variations of status seekers. Have you known any of that in life? If you've traveled to other countries of the world, you start to see that, right? The status seekers. If you've not traveled to other countries of the world, if you just travel around a place like Kalamazoo, you see this all in terms of status seekers. It's people who want to talk themselves three notches above somebody else, or people who want to talk themselves four notches above all the others. And it all lays this balance back and forth. And you have it right here in the text, as Apostle Paul picks right up on the international lingo of his day. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. And even there, I have to confess, I think that the NIV is being super polite as they translate the second word. Because it's come straight out of the Greek. Maybe some of you, if you happen to have an older translation laying there in your lap, maybe some of you realize that that other word, non-Greek, has another name to it, a name that comes with big stigma. It's called barbarian. So the Greeks looked at themselves and saw themselves as the sophisticated, the elite and the important people on planet Earth. And they viewed everybody else on planet Earth, Jews and Romans and Turks and anybody else, as being barbarians. The very name barbarian meant in Greek somebody who could hardly talk right but just kind of babble. But the Greeks, of course, saw themselves to be the official, sophisticated, elitist of the Roman world. Why, they invented culture, and they invented art, and they had philosophy, and they had literature, all the way back to Homer, and they had Aristotle, and Plato, and Socrates, and the bit, and they had all these universities, and they advanced culture, and science, and art, and artistic expression. Even today, 3,000 years later, some of the best statues and the most beautifully sculptured artwork in the world is Greek. Oh, but they thought they were important. Because they saw themselves as the sophisticated people of the world. But the Apostle Paul says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. For the sophisticated, intellectual, university professors are still sinners and they still need the gospel of Christ Jesus. Period. Apostle Paul also says, I am also obligated both to the non-Greeks. He even uses that term, the barbarians. Even those who are considered the low and the down and outers and those who other people look down their noses at, I am obligated to them too. Even though the very word is used with a stigma, Apostle Paul says, I am obligated to preach the gospel even to those who are barbarians. Whatever nationality come from, Turkey or Crete or Egypt or Africa. He could have just gone down the list. He is obligated to preach to the gospel anybody and everybody with whom he comes in contact. And just to nail it home so that nobody can escape the point, he goes one step further in verse 14, both to the wise and to the foolish. So he says, I must preach the gospel to the wise, the educated, those that are considered most educated and sophisticated in planet Earth, and to the foolish. And he did it with his life too, right? When he was speaking in Athens, he spoke at the school of Tyrannus. He was speaking, therefore, at the college of Tyrannus. And he lectured in the college of Tyrannus because that was important. When he went to Mars, he spoke on the Mars Hill, at the city of Athens. He was speaking to the university crowd. And again, out of those sophisticated people, there were some that came to the gospel, and there were others that heard this business about Jesus, about the Messiah, about Him suffering for the sins of men, about their needing to bow down in repentance and faith, and about Him being raised from the dead afterwards. And many of those sophisticated people out of the university crowd, Mars Hill and like, when they came to the business about Christ being raised from the dead, then they scoffed and they laughed. Ha, 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 ha. What a crazy man. Nobody ever rises from the dead. Count it out. Chuck it off. He's a no good. But even the sophisticated need the gospel too. He says, I also preach to the foolish. That means the savage, the primitive, those that have miniature mindset and they can't even hardly think straight for themselves and what happened. One page before this, when the boat is going across the Mediterranean Sea and it's in a storm, and finally that boat hits shipwreck on the shores of Malta, what happens? All those prisoners plus the crew supervising them jump overboard, swim to land, and Apostle Paul comes out of the Mediterranean Sea dripping wet and cold on a rainy night. What does the Apostle Paul do? He pitches in. They need a bonfire. They all pitch in to get some wood together. They're gathering wood together, throwing it on the bonfire. In the process, there's a viper that comes out of the wood and fastens itself on the arm of Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul simply takes that poisonous thing and shakes it off into the fire. And then, when these foolish, ignorant, primitive people on the island of Malta see that that is happening, and they see that the man doesn't die, then, like pagans in the jungle, they fall down on their knees and they try to worship the Paul as if he is a god descended from the skies. What does he do? He preaches the gospel to them.
A professor who graduates from Yale or Harvard with three PhDs needs the gospel of Christ. And a bum on the back streets and the back alleys of Kalamazoo who doesn't care about anything but the next fix needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm obligated to them both. What a curse it is if, slipping into the church, there is some preference on the basis of ethnic or genetic connection. You may not, as a Christian, be honest before the Lord and elevate one nationality over another. You may not, as a Christian, say, I will witness only to a Polish but not a German, only to a Czech but not a Frenchman. You can expand that. You may not say, I will witness only to an Egyptian but not a Nigerian, only to a Chinese but not a Korean, only to a Russian but not a Ukrainian, only to an American but not a Mexican. That curse must have no part in the Church of Christ. But back to the text. Lest anybody try to wiggle out from under it, he goes one step further. And he says in verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And if the Greeks had a problem with pride, have you seen any of those bumper stickers
proud to be a... As Christians, we should replace any bumper sticker like that with another bumper sticker. Humble to be a Christian. Right? That's more appropriate, isn't it? Oh, but here are the Romans. For if the Greeks thought they were more important than the Romans thought they were more important than the Greeks. No, they didn't have art, and they didn't have culture, and they didn't have the Greek language with its intricacies and that sort of thing. But the Romans had organization. And the Romans had engineers. And the Romans could build roads around the world. And the Romans had a fleet of ships that was second to none. And the Romans had a military that could squelch any nation. And the Romans had this system of law in such a fashion that they were the ones who invented prosecuting attorney and defending attorney. They were the ones who came up with trial by jury. They were the ones who gave the right to appeal to a higher court. They were the ones who put it into action that you could even have appeal to the court all the way to a Supreme Court. They were Romans. And the arrogance that went along with that. For Rome was the capital of the world. Mind you, in the era that the Christian faith spread across the world, God, of course, arranged for that. He used the Greek language with its intricacies so nobody might wiggle out from under some little verse here or there. And he used the Romans to set down world peace. The Romans even were capable of eliminating all piracy throughout the Roman seas. We can't even say that today. Consequently, because of the heavy boot of Rome, at the height that the gospel went out, the Roman Empire was at peace, more or less, from India in the east to Spain in the west, from Ethiopia in the south to Netherlands and Germany in the north. And from all those far corners of that empire, there flowed the money and the taxes and the tribute into Rome. So when Apostle Paul wants to say these words with such courage, that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. He knows that in Rome too, there are sinners that need the gospel. And then the punchline, it's power. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Gentile. Let's be honest. Nothing on planet Earth can compare to the power of the gospel. Take the best university education you can give to any student. Train them in any field you want to train them. From medicine to law to engineering to math to arts to culture to whatever. Take the best education you can give to anyone on planet Earth. Mention any university. And if they are not a Christian, they only come out of the other end of that university as an educated sinner. Not saved. Flip side the same coin. We also have our varieties and versions of barbarians. People who live on the lower side of life, if I can use that terminology, who live for nothing but their next fix, or their next day, or their next paycheck, or their next fling, or their next high. And some of those, just like the savages on planet Earth, who throughout the centuries, some of those live by the creed of violence and greed and sex and appetite and wanting it now. If I use one example, you can immediately extrapolate from there. Think in some of these bigger inner cities of the United States with their gangs. Have you seen any of those specials on TV about these gangs? If you lived in some other states and some other places, you might even know too much about them. Some of those gang members live by the creed of power. They think nothing of pulling out a weapon and eliminating somebody from planet Earth. And some of them, with their creed of power, have all these different tattoos up one side of the body and down the other, and metal fixtures here and there and everywhere, because they're trying to prove how powerful they are. And some of them even make it up to the ranks, so that they're head honchos in this system of the gang, and nobody dare cross them. But when they come to all that power, what do they end up being? A savage sinner. And still unsaved. Or you can take the best engineer, or the best, like the Romans had, this best court system that went throughout the world, and anybody had the right to appeal if you were a citizen, of course. You can take that all the way up to the Supreme Court of this nation, with 9 Supreme Court justices up there, way up there. As human beings see them as so lofty and high, and it doesn't make any difference whether they're male or female, or black or white or Hispanic. It doesn't make any difference. If they are without Christ, they're simply an educated Supreme Court justice. But without Christ. And no slam of the gavel. Even in a high place called Supreme Court, will ever transport some sinner out of the off the road to hell onto the road to heaven. Only Christ. For whomever they are, it is Christ who does it. Like the keys of the kingdom and the key of preaching. Behind a little human preacher, never mind who he is. Behind a human preacher, if the gospel is being preached, then behind that exposition, there is the Christ. And if someone comes to faith, falling down on their knees before the Lord, of which you and I can't even see what's happening inside, then it is the Lord who stands at the door of heaven, and He opens that door, and people walk right into the kingdom. Same thing with the keys of the kingdom, but more about that later. So the Apostle Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So the Apostle Paul was not ashamed. When he wrote these words, I have no clue where he was sitting when he wrote these words. When he finally had the wish of his life to be able to go to Rome, he was not ashamed when he took his voyage on that ship across the Mediterranean Sea. Never mind. He was a prisoner on a prison ship. When he finally walked into that Roman capital where all the monies of the world poured in, with all its fantastic buildings, Colosseum too, he was not ashamed of the gospel, even though he walked with ropes on his wrists, because he was to be delivered by the centurion to the Department of Corrections, Caesar style. And he was not ashamed of the gospel when he sat in house arrest for a couple years waiting for his trial to come up. And he was not ashamed of the gospel when he was taken out to the arena, given one more chance to clear his name before the pagan gods and goddesses, and holding true to the faith in Christ Jesus, he prayed his last as the executioner readied his sword. And the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed because he knew what was on the other side of death for the Christian. Anybody here ashamed of the gospel in Christ Jesus? Your world needs it, and it needs it now. Don't be ashamed of it either. Whomever you bump into this week, whether they be a gang member from the inner city, or whether they be a professor from Yale, whether they be a slave in cocaine, or whether they be a Supreme Court justice, do not be ashamed. It is the power of God, none like it on planet Earth.